That's perfect, yeah. Welcome, everyone. It's great to see you all here, and it's a joy to be together again, just to share together in worship and the great encouragement of seeing all the deacons up here. And thank you, deacons, for your work and your faithfulness in ministering to people here at the chapel. What a blessing. And we really appreciate that. And we're continuing our study in the book of Acts. If you would turn to Acts chapter 17 today. We're going to carry on here with Paul's exciting journey to Thessalonica. This is actually one of my favorite cities in the book of Acts because of the letters that resulted from his visit to Thessalonica. The first and second letter to Thessalonica was actually written maybe the first, they were the first letters Paul wrote. There's kind of a little bit of a debate with whether Galatians was first or whether the Thessalonian letters were first, but very early in Paul's ministry, he felt that need to write them. And so we get a lot of background information. In fact, I'm going to encourage all of you today to read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as kind of a follow-up of what we talk about here in this sermon. There should be an outline in your bulletin if you have a bulletin. And I'm going to mention a bunch of scriptures today that I'm not going to read, and I'm just going to mention them. So be a Berean, that's the the title of the sermon today, and I'd like you to write those scriptures down and then read them this coming week at home on your own. They'll be a blessing to you as we talk about these subjects in the message today. Suffering, the resurrection, what a great one. The songs we just sang went along well with that aspect of the message today. And the fact that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus is the King, some things that Paul mentions in this passage. So write those scriptures down that we don't look at today and then read them. It'll be a great encouragement to you because that's what the Bereans did. Right? Okay, Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had traveled through, Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and verse 3, Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar. saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. They left and went back to notify Silas and Timothy to come to Paul. Before we pray here, I'm just going to read this. I noticed and I'm sure you've noticed too, in Paul's life, he might hold the record for getting stoned, for being beaten and being put in prison. When you read the whole book of Acts, it's quite amazing the things that happened to Paul. And so I thought about that as I looked at this passage today, and I just wanted to read a couple verses from Paul's conversion, just to review a little bit here in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. This is the Lord talking to Ananias and encouraging him to go and help Paul. And he was afraid of Paul. You remember what Paul was like before he became a believer. So verses 15 and 16 say, "But the Lord said to him, Ananias, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" And may God add his blessing to the word today. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for this precious privilege of just sharing together as we look into your precious word. And Lord, we ask that your spirit would guide us. We just want to hear what you have to say. And we pray that every heart here would be encouraged, the specific needs of everyone would be met today. Lord, help us all to examine the scriptures daily. Help us to just become married to the Bible, as someone said. Lord, bless your word to our hearts today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. As I read this passage, Paul and Silas going to Thessalonica, I just started thinking about all of the things that had just happened to him. You know, they must have been hurting from the injuries in Philippi. They were beaten severely, and if their bodies were like anybody else's bodies, I mean, they had to be bruised and hurting. 2 Thessalonians 2:2 says this. Listen, he gives a little more information. Paul says, "After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, we had the boldness in our God. That's the key phrase in this verse, I think. We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. The stoning that Paul had received in Iconium from the Jews had to be on their minds as well. So does Paul change his custom? And the answer is a resounding no. Here it's in verse 2, it says, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. So he goes right back to the synagogue. It's very interesting. We've been doing a Bible study in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and it's very interesting. Here's another verse that kind of gives a little more of an insight. As Paul was teaching them during these three Sabbaths, he was aware of the fact that there was going to be trouble in Thessalonica. He says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. It says that Paul knew they would suffer affliction. As we shared with you when we were with you, and sure enough, it came to pass. And so before this riot takes place, Paul was already warning the Thessalonians, there's going to be trouble in this town. I found that kind of interesting because, you know, a lot of us, myself included, would be kind of going, well, maybe we shouldn't go to the synagogue in Thessalonica. But that's not what Paul did. I love the little statement that Paul made to King Agrippa in Acts 26. After describing to Agrippa how he was saved, Paul says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. There was an intensity in this guy, do you think? He was going to follow the Lord. The Holy Spirit was directing Paul and Silas and Timothy as they traveled. We've heard that. We've learned that already. Remember, he kind of redirected them away from Asia and then from Bithynia to this part of Europe, modern-day Greece, as it is right now. Back in those days, it was Macedonia. Macedonia came all the way down to the Aegean Sea. But they were following the Holy Spirit's lead. They were intent on doing God's will. Paul's desire is described in Philippians chapter 3, and I want you to just turn there with me for a moment. Just listen to what he says here in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 10. Here's Paul's heart's desire, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. I think that included the beatings, forgetting the stoning and the beatings that lay behind him. And reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a blessing to be able to kind of see into Paul's heart a little bit and to understand his persistence. So when the riot happens in Thessalonica, they escape the riot. They weren't at Jason's house when this mob came there to grab them. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly where they were, but they slipped out of town shortly after this uprising took place. And it's not that they were fearful of suffering. There's a couple things here. It's not that Paul and Silas were fearful of suffering, obviously, because they went to Berea and they went where? Right back to the synagogue. Verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Let's go find some more trouble, right? But he is intent on following God and doing his will. So they weren't fearful of the suffering that was taking place here, but they weren't foolish to put themselves in danger either. They missed both of the uprisings in Thessalonica and Berea. I think the Lord spared them to teach another day in Athens. And so we don't put ourselves in danger when we know that there's a grave danger there, but we're not fearful of suffering. You know, there's a practical thing here to pray for missionaries who are in dangerous places and who are facing this kind of thing on a daily basis. Pray for them that they'll have wisdom to know when to get up and leave and when to stay and where to, you know, how best to serve the Lord in very difficult circumstances. So, Paul loved the Lord Jesus. I think that's the key. They were intent on doing the will of God, and they were trusting in God's strength to do that. And they were depending on God's wisdom and direction every day as they went on these journeys and as they went from town to town. You know, just one last thing. Romans chapter 9 and 10 describe the heart of Paul. In 9, 2 and 3, it tells us how much Paul loved the Jews. He was willing to be separated from Christ for his brother's sake. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." And so he loved his people too. He loved the Lord and he loved his people. Let's love the lost around us. So back to the text in Acts 17 here. Paul was preaching, of course, we've learned that already in the book of Acts, from the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, they didn't have the New Testament. And there, I saw four things in this passage. Starting in verse 3, it says, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer. That's the first thing. The second thing is, the Christ had to rise again from the dead. The third thing is that this Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And then down in verse 7, the fourth thing, Paul had been teaching a lot about Christ's coming to the Thessalonians. And that's something you learn in the book of Thessalonians. It was his main theme, the coming of Christ to take his church out of the world and also to come as judge and to judge the Antichrist specifically, it talks about in the book of 2 Thessalonians. So maybe that was one of the reasons that they got this idea, that teaching brought on this idea in verse 7 that Paul had been teaching that there was another King Jesus. Well, there truly is another King Jesus, right? And so let's look at these four things. Just first of all, looking at the words here, explaining, opening. You know, I think he actually took the scrolls. He was in a synagogue, and the synagogues had scrolls of the Old Testament writing, okay? And I think Paul opened up the Word of God, and he was probably actually showing these Jews, okay, right here, look at this. The word literally means open, that first word, explaining. And then he gave evidence. And that word means to put near or to lay before. And so I just get the idea that Paul was actually opening up these scrolls and saying, look here, Christ had to suffer. Wouldn't it be neat to have a transcript of the scriptures he looked at? This is what I've always, as I read the Bible, I always would, man, it would be so neat to know exactly what he talked about. Perhaps he talked about Psalm 22. You can write these down. I'd like you to read all of these. We obviously don't have time to read the whole Old Testament today. But Psalm 22, I'm sure he talked about that. Psalm 69 and probably Isaiah 53. Maybe he started in Genesis 3:15. And I want you to turn to that one. That's one of the first obvious references to the fact that Christ is going to suffer. Genesis chapter 3. We'll just read a verse there. This is the Lord. This is God talking to the serpent, okay? The Lord God said to the serpent, and he gives the prophecy about crawling on his belly, and then in verse 15 he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, this is Christ, okay? This is a prophecy of Christ, the seed of the woman. He, Christ, shall bruise you on the head, and you, Satan, shall bruise him on the heel. There's a real obvious reference there to the suffering of Christ. And I think it gave Paul a wonderful opportunity to explain the cross and Christ's suffering on the cross to these people. Then he perhaps turned to Isaiah 7:14, and I'm going to read this one. Okay, so Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Isn't that wonderful? So in this verse, as in many verses concerning Christ, you see the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. Christ would be born of a virgin, and his name would be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. You know, maybe Paul talked about Abel's lamb in Genesis 4 and the Passover lamb in Exodus 12. Those would be some obvious scriptures. God must provide a substitute for us who would be willing to die in our place. That's the one must. I often ask guys at the jail, what must God do in order for us to be saved? What must God do? And the answer to that question is he must provide a substitute, a lamb, a spotless, perfect lamb. That's Exodus chapter 12. And that lamb must be willing to die in our place. Exodus 12:13 says, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You know, more than 1,000 years later, David would write, How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32:1. You know, I wonder if Paul went over the story of Joseph, and I would encourage you to read that. What an amazing picture of Christ in his suffering. There are so many. I read one time that somebody had seen over a hundred different things in the life of Joseph which were similar to the life of Christ. It's a wonderful picture of Christ in his suffering and his exaltation. From the prison to the palace. Maybe that's where they got the idea that Jesus was a king in verse 7. We've read verse 7. And here's just a few scriptures. Maybe Paul had talked to them about Psalm 2. Read that one. The Father, speaking of the Son, said, I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. Present tense, by the way. If you're not real sure that Jesus is going to be a king someday, I love that God in the scriptures puts it in the present tense. In God's mind, Jesus is already on the throne. Maybe he talked about Micah 5:2 again, the humanity of Christ, the prophecy of his birth and where he would be born, but also his deity. For out of you will come one who will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. Maybe it was Isaiah 9:6. Turn there in your Bible if you would like. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says, again, listen, the humanity and the deity of Christ here. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. That's one thing that the Jews struggled with, was the fact that Jesus, they would say, isn't that Joseph's son? They struggled. They couldn't connect the dots of the humanity of Christ. He had no form or comeliness. He was just a guy with sandals on walking down the street to the Jews. Listen to what Isaiah says. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. What a wonderful promise. Yeah. I think the Jews, some, it says in Thessalonica, many in Berea, because they got the scrolls out and they're going, really? That does sound like Jesus, yeah. But in Thessalonica, it was just some because they weren't as receptive. The fact that Christ is a king is a major subject of Paul's in the letters to the Thessalonians, that he's coming again. In fact, Paul says to the Thessalonians, don't you remember while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Basically, the king is coming. That verse is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 1 of chapter 2 is about our gathering together to Christ. That's the rapture. And then verse 8 is the second coming when he judges. And right in the middle of that is is this verse. I was telling you these things, don't you remember? And so, you know, read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians this week if you have time. Sit down and read it in one sitting. It will encourage your heart. That's why he wrote it to the Thessalonians. And be ready for Jesus to come, right? Then Paul gave them evidence that Christ had to rise from the dead. Paul was well versed in this subject. He had met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. You know, this is one thing that Paul was sure of. Jesus was alive. I think we'd all be pretty sure of that too if God struck us down with lightning from heaven. Yeah, Jesus was alive. And so Paul, that was his main defense when he was on trial in the book of Acts. That was his main defense. He knew that Jesus was alive. He said to Agrippa, Agrippa, I know you believe the prophets. He's kind of doing the same thing that he's doing here with Agrippa. I know you believe the prophets. Yeah. Jesus is alive. The resurrection of Christ was not done in a corner. It wasn't some hidden little event. No, it rocked Jerusalem. And so maybe he talked about Psalm 16, I'm sure. Psalm 16, 8 to 11. Read that one in Job 19, 23 to 27. I'm sure he talked about the sign of Jonah. Maybe he walked with them through Genesis 22, that amazing picture of the cross and the substitutionary death of Christ. Those amazing words that Abraham said, I think inspired by the Holy Spirit to Isaac, when Isaac said, we have the fire, we have the wood. Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And we get that story. I wonder if Paul wrote these words, by the way. Maybe he preached this. I don't know if he did. But we're going to read Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, his only unique son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He, Abraham, listen to this. Considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. It's an amazing story, that story in Genesis 22. Then Paul gave evidence that Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ. I wonder if Paul used the same outline that Jesus did in Luke 24. There's another transcript I'd like to have. It says of Jesus said to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember this, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And I wonder what scriptures they were. You know, one of my favorites is Psalm 45, and we're just gonna turn to Psalm 45, if you would. Every verse in this psalm is a sermon. I'm just going to mention a couple things. This psalm is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2, Psalm 45, verse 2. It says, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." That's speaking of the humanity of Christ when he was on earth. Luke 4:22 says, "They were amazed at the gracious words which came from his lips." And then they made this mistake. They said, is not this Joseph's son? The answer is no. Yes, it is Joseph's son in a sense. His mother was Mary, but he was born of a virgin, and he is Emmanuel, God with us. Do you remember when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave an answer like Moses or one of the prophets or Elijah. Then Jesus looked at them and said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You remember that the Lord said, Peter, he was so delighted with that answer. He said, "Peter, man didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven." And so these Thessalonians and these Bereans were learning who Jesus was, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just before we turn away from Psalm 45, just look down at verse 6. We know from Hebrews that this is the Father speaking to the Son. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows." Yeah, the Lord Jesus, he is the Christ. He is very God. Okay, back to Acts 17. Just a few comments. So some were persuaded in Thessalonica. They were a little harder crowd to persuade. Many were persuaded in Berea because they were examining the scriptures. But the Jews just couldn't accept the religious Jews. You know, religion is I've often noticed in when you're trying to witness to somebody, if they have no religion, no background, they're easier to reach. Their mind is not already made up. Yeah, the hardest mission fields in the world are where people are very religious, and they're very difficult. And so these Jews, they grabbed a bunch of men from the marketplace. They were actually good politicians. They didn't put themselves in the front and, you know, have the authorities think, "Oh, these people are kind of crazy." No, they got a bunch of people, started a riot. They went to Jason's house. Paul and Silas weren't there. They dragged Jason. He experienced a little bit of suffering for Christ, didn't he? And then Jason posted a bond in verse 9. It says, when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. I get the sense that the authorities really didn't see much criminal activity. There was not a whole bunch of evidence here. And so they were, I think, quick to release them. again, in 1 Thessalonians, we get a little vision of what really happened in Thessalonica. Paul says in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 17 and 18, that Satan hindered us. It was Satan that was behind this riot. And, you know, Satan is the real adversary in spiritual warfare. I think that's a good thing to keep in mind. Satan is the real adversary. And so Paul and Silas are whisked away to Berea, and we've already talked about the difference in Berea and Thessalonica. They received the word with great eagerness. Many of them believed, and Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. I think that's kind of a hint of the importance of examining the scriptures for yourself. You know, get your Bible out. You know, when you're reading the word and just meditating on the word, your heart often will burn within you, like the two guys on the road to Emmaus when they're listening to this amazing Bible study that the Lord Jesus was giving them. You know, we can walk to Emmaus every day in the morning or whenever you read your Bible. Just spend some time with the Lord. The Lord delights when we give him that time and he can speak to us. So be a Berean. Anyway, the rioters in Thessalonica couldn't let it be. They packed up and went to Berea and started another riot. You know, just in closing, I'm just going to illustrate this with, I wrote here, when Satan roars, God often responds in amazing ways. You know, a couple of examples of just in countries in our world today, when Satan roared in China, starting kind of at the end, or during the Second World War, and then when the Red Chinese took over, they tried to stomp out Christianity in that country. And someone estimated, you know, we don't know how many believers were in China, but it was in the thousands. It was definitely in the thousands, maybe 5, 10, 15,000. We really don't know. But when the lion roared, God brought 70, 80 million people to himself. Iran is another example that's happening right now. When Iran thought, we're going to kick all the missionaries, we'll get rid of all the Bibles, there'll be no other religion in Iran. Iran is the fastest growing church in the world. So when the lion roars, God does amazing things. And just turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'm just going to read a few verses here about what happened in Thessalonica. Listen to this description, starting at verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 1. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. That seems almost like an oxymoron, doesn't it? To receive the word in much tribulation, in a riot, literally, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. That's all the country north of Thessalonica, and in Achaia, that's the southern part, Athens and Corinth and Greece. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. What an amazing description of a church. It's because they got God's word, they received God's word. And Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 2, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. What a blessing, what a testimony of the power of God's word. You know, we have an old movie. It's called Beyond the Next Mountain. Has anybody seen that, by the way? Okay. This is something to Google then, you guys with smartphones, okay? Google that, see if it's in DVD form. It might be available. It's a true story of a tribe in Northeast India of headhunters who had the Gospel of John translated into their language by a Scottish missionary. I believe his name was Watkin Roberts. And he was only there for a few years. He was forced out of the country. I'm not going to ruin the movie for you by giving you too many details. It has to do with religion, of all things. He was forced to leave the country. But a few of these tribesmen were saved, and years later, the son of one of the first converts walked to a school. He walked, I don't know how many miles it was, but this is a little kid, 8-10 years old. He walked across the mountains and he got to a school. And he learned how to read and write, and eventually he made his way to Scotland and America. He actually went to Wheaton College. He learned Greek and Hebrew, and he translated the whole Bible into his tribal language. And they shipped these Bibles over. This is decades, by the way, that this took. And the really cool thing is, while he was in America, he found this missionary. And he was able to visit him and tell him what had happened in the tribe, because the missionary had no idea. He had left and had never been able to go back to India. Anyway, the power of the Word of God. This tribal, now highly educated brother, started sending Bibles to India. At the end of the movie, it gives a little record. This started way back in the early 70s. They've sent a Bible to every address in India, Pakistan, Nepal, and several other countries that are named in that movie. I don't remember which the other countries were. Millions of Bibles. They printed them in the languages of all of these different peoples in India. I don't know how many languages India has, but yeah, the persecution, when the lion roars, God does notable things. And we can just thank him that we have a Bible in our hands. Let's read it this week, okay? I know you do, but let's make that a priority in our life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the work that you did in Thessalonica. Thank you for the record that we have of your spirit and your power, the power of the gospel that went out to the Jews first, but also to the Greeks. And Lord, we're thankful for that tribe in India that became believers, almost the entire tribe, because the word of God was put into their hands. Lord, help us to be Bereans every day as we hold your precious word in our hands. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and for the encouragement that your word brings to our lives every day. Bless your word, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.